20, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. That's way towards the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. I'm going to begin reading here while you're finding it. It says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." If you don't have that sentence underlined in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that sentence in verse number 20. This is the true God and eternal life. This is a great verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. And for those that are new tonight, our course on Wednesday nights has been on apologetics. We've had 11 lessons on the Bible. We're in the subject of the person of Jesus Christ. This is lesson number 4 tonight. Lesson number 4 in our course on apologetics about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see his lordship tonight. We're going to see his lordship, his deity. We began to introduce the deity of Christ. The first lesson was on the prophecies of Christ. The second lesson was on the humanity of Christ. And we talked about some we talked about 11 other sources besides the Bible from history that record the historical existence of Jesus Christ. So Christ is not only a biblical character, but he is also a historical character in many secular records. Now, last week we introduced the subject of the deity of Christ, that if Jesus was a man, then who was he? And we have many opinions in the Bible. Some said he was Jeremiah, some said Elijah, some said John the Baptist, some said one of the prophets, others said Beelzebub, all kinds of opinions on who he was. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ? We find out that he is in fact Lord. He is Lord. And I said that I would produce a little study that I did tonight in last Wednesday night's lesson, and that is before you hear, and I'm going to go through here and describe it. But I want you to notice we talked about Jesus as the Son of God last week. And here in 1 John 5, verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come." And I stressed last week that it's very important every one of you understands two verses out of Isaiah. If there's two verses you ought to memorize out of the book of Isaiah, it's Isaiah 7 and verse 14, which talks about a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, S-O-N, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The son, S-O-N, would be God with us. The next is Isaiah 9 and verse 6, that talks about how Jesus would be born. It says God was going to give us a sign, he'd give us a child, he'd give us a son. And his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So the Jews knew from their study of the Scriptures that when somebody came on the scene and said, "I am the Son of God," he was saying, "I am God incarnate in the flesh." Because the Son is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel. So understand, you've got to know those two verses. Apologetics is the preparation of ourselves to be able to defend our faith. Those are two Old Testament scriptures you've got to know, and every Jew knew them, and every Jew was looking, although they didn't see their signs, as the psalmist said, "We see not our signs." What a sad, sad commentary on Israel. "We see not our signs." But one of the signs was a child being born, a son being given, a virgin conceiving, having a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel. So that was last week. And Jesus is Lord, and he is God. This verse says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I stressed to you last week the importance of knowing the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I believe it is the most important doctrine of our faith. I do not believe you can deny it and be saved. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To be saved, you got to believe in Jesus Christ and you got to believe on Jesus Christ. Those two little words, in and on, are very significant. In means in who he is, on means in what he has done. And we have to understand Jesus as Lord. A person cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Look back at chapter 4 and verse number 1 of 1 John. It says, Beloved, it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus, that's his name, Christ, that's his title, those are both deity, is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so this doctrine of the deity of Christ is everything. It tells you whether your spirit is Christian or whether your spirit is anti-Christian. Anyone that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist. It's not just cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but that's other religions too, like Islam and so on, that deny that Jesus Christ, God himself, has come in the flesh. And Hindus and Buddhists and so on, they'll acknowledge Jesus as a historical figure. Some will have great respect for him. Some will call him a great prophet. But they'll deny that Jesus is the Christ and that he has come in the flesh, that God incarnate come to be with us. Now, the lordship of Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. I did a little project one time, and I said I would give you the results. Just for the sake of anybody who may ever listen to this on the internet or on the CD or something, I just want to run through some numbers here. For those that are listening, for those of you that are here, you have the numbers in front of us. We have a wonderful age of computers. I don't know anything about computers, but I do have a Bible program on my laptop, and that's the only thing I use it for, is my Bible study. And you can learn wonderful things by doing word studies that way quite simply. I can't imagine in the old days people being able to do some of the things we can do and come up with some of the facts we can come up with, especially as quickly as we can. I found out that the word Lord is used 687 times in the New Testament. Of those, Jesus Christ is specifically described as Lord 299 times. He's called Lord, and that comes from a word, kurios. And the word kurios, Lord, means the supreme one, the master, owner, sovereign. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying he is the supreme one. Not under the supreme one, but the supreme one, the master, the owner, the sovereign. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's only one Lord. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, it says there's only one Lord. One Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, and that's significant. Now, as I went through those times, I went through all 687 times you'll find the word Lord in the New Testament. I went through every one specifically, and this literally took me hours to do this little chart here that I'll go over in about 2 minutes. But I went to the book of Matthew. Every time Jesus was mentioned and directly the word Lord was attached to his name, I found in Matthew it was 34 times, in Mark it was 13, in Luke it was 44, in John it was 41, and by the way, probably the greatest book in all the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ is the Gospel of John. And interesting, we said that's the most important doctrine of the Christian faith. Interesting, that is the book that has had the greatest distribution of any book in the world. The Gospel of John. Of course, the Bible is the most widely distributed book in all the world history. But the Gospel of John has been distributed more than the Bible has. because so many people print copies of John Romans, for instance, and distribute those over and above the distribution of the Bible. John is the most widely distributed book in human history, and I believe God has seen to it so that his son could be exalted as Lord. 41 times in John. 32 times in Acts, 20 times in Romans, 21 times in 1 Corinthians, 10 times in 2 Corinthians, 5 times in Galatians, Ephesians 9 times, Philippians 6 times, Colossians 5 times, 1 Thessalonians 11, 2 Thessalonians 12, 1 Timothy 7, 2 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Philemon 3, Hebrews 1, James 2, 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 8, 2 John 1, Jude 3 times, and Revelation 6. And you add those up, it's 299 times where the word Lord is directly attached to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that is 25 books in the New Testament out of 27 where Jesus' divinity is taught in those books. Now, the two where Jesus does not occur or is not described as Lord are 1 John and 3 John. However, in 1 John, we have verses like we read to begin the lesson tonight. 1 John 5 and verse 20. This is the true God and the eternal life. In 1 John, it does not refer to Jesus as Lord, but does describe him with these words: Christ, his Son, Savior, Advocate, Son of God, and true God. So I would say the deity of Christ is thought in 1 John, wouldn't you? So now we have 26 out of the 27 testimonies of the New Testament. That is the witnesses of each book. The only time Jesus' divinity is not mentioned is in 3 John, which is a very, very small book in the Bible. That is a personal letter to Gaius, a man by the name of Gaius from the Apostle John. That's the only one. So as you can see, it is a major, major theme of the New Testament that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is God. Now, these 299 times that I found are debatable. You may find other verses that you would consider the Lordship of Christ exposed directly that maybe I missed. And so I'm not saying this is etched in stone. I'm just saying this is a study I did for my own sake. I mean, it's one of those doctrines that I believe is so important. We ought to study it. We ought to look for it all the time. Look for the deed of Christ all the time that you read the Word, because there are many that deny that Jesus is the Christ today, and they are of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I notice I got an asterisk down there. I would say that's 299 times the Lordship of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament on a minimum. For instance, I did not count verses like Romans 10:13. Now, most of you know that verse by memory. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I didn't count that because it didn't say Lord Jesus or Lord Christ or something. I didn't count that. But we know by the context, if you read verse 9, it's talking about Christ in Romans 10:9. And so there's many, many more than 299. So again, I just want to have you understand. I hope you can maybe think tonight like I'm thinking with my own personal Bible study. But I'm talking about 299 direct times Jesus is called Lord. Now, if you're going to defend your faith and you cross paths with somebody who denies the Lordship of Jesus Christ, bring out that statistic to them. Bring out that statistic to them and say, you know, Jesus Christ is called Lord 299 times directly in the New Testament. Now, they're going to have to take every single one of them and explain it away. If they're right, would you agree with that? I'm just trying to give you things to help defend your faith, help build your faith in what we believe and why we believe it. Now, again, like Romans, you know, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you could take verse 9 and tie it to verse 13, but I didn't. And so this $299 here is an absolute minimum. An absolute minimum. And so we need to understand tonight that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. To know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. To know Him aright is to have eternal life. It says in John 17, as Jesus was praying, this was part of His prayer. John 17, verse 3 said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." So to know Jesus Christ and to know the only true God, that's eternal life. Now boy, these statements of Christ would really be considered blasphemous if He was not the Lord. Now I'd like you to turn your sheet over, and I want you to go to another Bible study. I did not do this one. This one comes from page 30 of the Genesee Valley Baptist Institute booklet in their course called Apologetics. And at the bottom of this, we do have a chart that we went over briefly last week. And I assured you that I went through every single one of these verses personally in my own study to verify their accuracy. And what we have is a column on the left side about the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, and then about the name of Jesus in the New Testament. And then in between, there's a column called the mutual titles or acts. In other words, the same thing Jehovah did or the same title He had in the Old Testament is said about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, whether it was an act that He did or a title that He was given. And then there's 18 examples, and we read through them last week. I'm not going to read through them again tonight. But that is very, very significant, and I'm sure you can find more than these 18. So again, here's a way that you can show that Jesus is Jehovah. And remember, the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, literally means Jehovah, our salvation. That is His name. And the angel commanded Joseph and Mary that they had to call their son Jesus. They had no option in the matter. Now, here in the Genesee Valley notes, we see at the top other direct claims to deity, and then seven examples are given, and then underneath it, three examples of indirect claims to deity. And you might not understand completely what the author was saying when he wrote down these points, so I'll try to explain them a little bit further. But let's go now to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. And their first point regarding His direct claims to deity, that word deity means He's saying, "I am God, I am divine, I'm not just a man, I'm not just a glorified angel, I am God in the flesh," was His equality with the Father. He claimed equality with the Father. Now can you imagine somebody doing that? Well, Jesus Christ did it. Look at John chapter number 10. And verse number 30. He says, "I and my Father are one." Now the Jews knew what He meant by that, because notice their response in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them and said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So they knew exactly what He was implying here in verse 30 when He said, "I and my Father are one." I'm sure when they heard that, some of them thought back to Isaiah 9:6. A child would be given, a son would be born. His name would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And He is claiming here equality with God the Father. This isn't on your notes, but look at John 14. John 14 and verse 8. Philip saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." I mean, let's just get this over with, Lord. Show us the Father. Let's get it over with, okay? Satisfy us. That's what Philip's saying. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Notice that. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 45. John 12, 45. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. You see how he's claiming equality with the Father. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. He that has seen me hath seen the Father also. And so he claims equality with the Father. That's a good argument. That's one you should tuck away. Another powerful one is number 2, I am. Now you're in John, so look at chapter number 8 and verse 58. Here's another statement he made that they made them want to kill him. In John 8 and verse number 58, it says this, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Notice their response. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. Now, if you're wondering what Jesus is claiming here, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is referring to this statement in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and verse 14, when about 1,500 to 1,600 years before Christ, Moses was sent by God to lead Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And Moses said, you know, Father, I need a name of authority. I can't just go to the people and say, God sent me. When they asked me, well, who gave you this authority? What should I tell them? And this was the answer God gave to Moses in Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. Now, 1,500, 1,600 years later, Christ, talking to these Jews, said to them in verse 58 here, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Now, the word verily is a word that's used about 200 times in the New Testament. It is a word that refers to confirmation. Confirmation, verily. Almost 200 times, I think it's 199 times in the New Testament. Here's something interesting. The phrase verily, verily is used only 25 times. And that refers to special confirmation. Verily is the same word as amen. Verily, verily is special confirmation. In Jewish culture, it was the ultimate confirmation of a statement. When somebody said verily, they were saying, I confirm this. But when a person said verily, verily, to the Jew knew that that was special confirmation. And only Jesus ever used that phrase, verily, verily. And here's an interesting thing. It's only found in the Gospel of John. And so study the Gospel of John. It's a very unique book, very unique gospel. Verily, verily, 25 times, only in the Gospel of John, and it is referring to special confirmation. In other words, when he got in front of these Jews, he didn't say, Verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, Verily, verily. He said, I want to get this thing nailed down in front of you Jews. I want you to understand exactly what I'm saying. Verily, verily, special, ultimate confirmation. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And boy, did they get hot under the collar when they heard that. They took up stones to stone him. And the Bible says, look, Jesus literally had to pass through the midst of them and passed by, and I got a feeling he was just running for his life. Now then, let's go to number 3. So verily, verily, or the double amen, as it says on your notes, was the strongest oath that a Jew could give. Number three, Jesus claimed that he was due the same honor that was given to God. Imagine making such a claim. He was due the same honor. Can you imagine me walking up to you and saying, you ought to honor me as much as you honor God? You laugh. Who do you think you are? I wouldn't even dare think of saying such a thing. But Jesus did. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 23. That all men, this is Jesus speaking, if you've got a red letter edition, you notice it's in red letters, it says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Wow. So you don't pass over these statements. These statements show the deity of Christ. He said, can you imagine him walking on the earth and saying, you ought to honor me as much as you honor the Father. And his words were strong and his words were powerful. J. Meldow said this, quote, his teachings were ultimate, final above those of Moses and the prophets. He never added any afterthoughts or revisions. He never retracted or changed. He never guessed. He never supposed. He never spoke with any uncertainty. This all so contrary of human teachers and teachings. That's a good observation. He never retracted anything. And here he says, you ought to honor me. He goes on and says, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So he claimed equality when it came to this area of honor. And then notice number four now, going back to John 8 in your Bible, John 8 and verse 19. In John 8 and verse 19, it says this, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Notice this fifth claim of deity, and that is to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. To know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. And then he equated faith, number five. He equated faith or belief in him as being as important as faith or belief in the Father. In John 14:1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me. I'm sorry, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. And he is equating faith. He is saying, as much as you believe in God, you should believe in me also. And then one of the great statements of our faith in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see here the equivalent of faith in God is just as important in the same breath as to have in Jesus Christ. And then we've already covered number 6, John 14 and verse 9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So that was the sixth claim. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now this next one is very interesting. Number 7 is, I say unto you. This was a statement Jesus used 121 times. Jesus used the statement, I say unto you 121 times in his teaching. Now, that little phrase is only used 122 times in all of the Bible. Only one other person ever used that phrase in all the history of the Bible, and that was the wicked Gamaliel, who simply said these words in Acts chapter 5 and verse 38, talking to his friends. He said this, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or work be of men, it shall come to naught. And so he's just talking to his friends. He's not trying to usurp any authority. But Jesus spoke, and this shows the authority of his word. The authority of his word. Jesus didn't say, thus saith the Lord. The other prophets all did. Jesus said 121 times, I say unto you. And there were at least 6 times where it appeared as though he was changing the Bible. He wasn't. He was just trying to get people to understand the true interpretation of the word. Now, I want you to take your pens, and on your notes, I want you to correct the references here, where it says after number 7, I send you Matthew 5, cross out the number 20, and cross out the number 26. And I want to give you 4 more numbers to add. Your 6 references should be this, Matthew 5, 22, Matthew 5, 28, and also add to them Matthew 5, 32, 34, 39, and 44. Now, as some of you can guess by now, this is from the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon of Christ that we have in print. And this must have just astonished the hearers. Just kind of put yourself back in time right now and pretend you're sitting there and you're looking at Jesus and he's standing on the mount there and he's teaching the thousands of people. And every prophet you've ever heard has said, thus saith the Lord. And he gets up and he's preaching along and he doesn't get very far. He just gets beyond his introduction, which is the Beatitudes. And in verse 21 of Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall be in danger, shall be in the danger of the judgment. And right now they're thinking, well, yeah, that's great. We've heard that. He's accurately quoting the scriptures. But then the next words out of his mouth are, but I say unto you. Man, that had to get some people's attention. I'm sure there were people there that day who thought, who does he think he is? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, no prophet ever spoke like this before Christ or after Christ. 121 times, I say unto you, I say unto you, what's that authority? Authority. In verse number 22, he just gets done quoting some scriptures. We just did that one. Verse number 28 now. He says, you've heard, don't commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you. Let me tell you what God really meant. Because I'm God here to tell you what I meant. Look at verse 32. You've heard about don't divorce your wife, but I say unto you. Verse 32. Verse 34, you've heard that you shouldn't swear, forswear thyself, but perform your vows, but I say unto you. Verse 34. Verse 39, likewise, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I say unto you. And 6 times he's going to say this just in this chapter, but I say unto you. Verse 44. You have heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So I want to encourage you, don't pass over lightly in your reading these observations about our Lord. They show his deity. They show his authority. He never said, thus saith the Lord. He always said, but I say unto you, I say, and 121 times in the 4 Gospels. And no prophet before him or after him ever spoke that way. Verily, verily. I mean, he was different, wasn't he? He was different. But I say unto you. All right. Well, let's just close and look at a few indirect claims to his deity. One evidence of deity is that of worship. And Jesus was worshipped. And Jesus received worship. He asked for worship. He spoke of himself as the object of worship. For instance, he said in Matthew 15:9, if you want to write these verses down, Matthew 15:9, he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He says, in vain. He's talking about the worship of God here, and he says, in vain do they worship me. Matthew 5 and verse 9. The first act of worship ever is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 in the New Testament. Jesus is a little baby, or maybe a boy. He may be about 2 years of age, maybe under. We're not sure exactly. But it says in Matthew 2 and verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. In Matthew 8 and verse number 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. In Matthew 9, and verse number 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. In Matthew 15 and verse number 25, it says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And we see here just some examples that I've given you out of the Gospel of Matthew. And you can continue your study on the worship of Christ throughout the New Testament. Look for it. Christ was worshipped. Angels are never allowed men to worship them. They always stop men and say, no, get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man as you are. They never accepted worships. The apostles never accepted worship. Peter said, get up. Paul said, get up. Man, they started to sacrifice, remember, and bring garlands and all that kind of stuff when Paul and I forget who his partner was on Melita, and they started worshiping. He said, no, we're men just as you are. We are men of like passions. They refuse worship. Christ never refused worship. Never. Never did he refuse worship. Number two, he claimed to be life. Can you imagine making that claim? Can you imagine going up to anybody and saying, I can give you life? I mean, again, we pass over these things kind of lightly, but he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so he claimed life. And then finally this evening, number three, he forgave sins. He forgave sins. Turn to Mark chapter 2 in closing. And I'm going to do a little more on the deity of Christ next week. Then we'll go on to some other things like trying to prove his resurrection and prove his virgin birth and prove his miracles, things like that. Difficult subjects, but we're going to tackle them, okay? But he can forgive sins. I can't forgive your sins. Now, there's some clergymen who say they can, but they're false prophets. And the Bible says here in Mark chapter number 2, in verse 6, it says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, they got the second part of verse 7 right. Who can forgive sins but God only? They got the first part wrong. They accused him of blasphemy. But this is a reference back to verse number 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And boy, they heard that and they said, whoa. I mean, it's great, the miracle, that's all wonderful and everything, but who does he think he is here? And they start to say, it says here, reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? I mean, they had their doctrine right. But who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Well, which is easier? It's easier to say your sins be forgiven. Anyone can say that. But let's see you say to somebody who's on a sick bed and hasn't walked in a while, get up and walk and have that happen. So he's about ready to prove his divinity. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. So how we thank the Lord tonight for Mark chapter number 2 and verse 10 that enlightens us that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, hath power on earth to forgive sins. Did you ever sin? Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. He's got the power on this earth to forgive sins. And so you don't need to go to a clergyman or some confessional booth or anything like that. You can go directly to Jesus Christ and have him say, now you need to be saved from your sins first of all. And that's through the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you're saved from your sins, that establishes a relationship with God that is permanent. But fellowship is not necessarily permanent. That can be broken. And this is where we need to confess our sins. Another verse in Luke chapter number 7 and verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now this was the story of where he forgave a woman's sins. A sinful woman, remember her? So I'm glad, I don't know, I'm not saying anything's coincidental, but I'm glad there's a story in the Bible of a man having his sins forgiven by Christ and a woman having her sins forgiven by Christ. And then people reasoning say, what is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And so you have a story of a man and a woman where Jesus forgave their sins. He was questioned on it, and yet he did the miracle for them that they needed. Have you ever been saved by faith? The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, not in religion, not in church, not in your good works, but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Have you ever been saved by faith? Has you ever let God work in you repentance of sin and dead works and faith toward Jesus Christ? I'd like us to bow our heads tonight and close our eyes in a word of prayer just before we sing now and go home. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. I wonder how many of you by the upraised hand can give testimony tonight and say, Pastor Cole, God knows I'm telling the truth. There was a moment in my life where the Holy Ghost worked in me, repentance and faith. Repentance from sin and dead works and faith towards Jesus Christ. And in that condition God wrought, I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I remember that moment. I remember that decision in my life. I have that testimony that I have been saved. Could you just raise your hand for me right now and say, I have that testimony. I know for sure that I'm saved. Okay, put your hands down. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would raise your hand and say, Pastor Cole, I do not have that testimony. I really don't. I can't sit here tonight and say, I am absolutely confident and sure, based on the Word of God, based on the Bible, that I'm going to go to heaven someday. I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved. I need to be saved. Pastor Cole, don't point me out or anything, but just pray for me as we close. Would you raise your hand? Anybody raise your hand tonight and say, pray for me. I don't know for sure if I'm saved. I'd like to be. I need to be saved. I don't want to die. I don't want to spend eternity in hell separated from God. I want to be saved from my sins, from the penalty of my sin, and know that I have eternal life. If God can do that for me tonight, I'd like him to do that. Would you pray for me that I'd be saved? Would you raise your hand right up? Let me see your hand. Is there anybody? Our Father, bless now, we pray, our time as we just close the service and thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. May our faith be strengthened because we have met together in your house. Lord, for thy word says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May we never doubt in whom we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.